You'll please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew and to the sixth chapter. I'd like for us to read together verses 5 through 15. It's a passage that's no doubt familiar to you, the Lord's Prayer. If you look there with me, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We come to a passage that's very familiar in many ways to us. And yet, Lord, we know that your word is spiritually discerned. And so we come before you, eager to hear from your word, asking of you that you would send your spirit upon us, that you'd speak through your messenger, and that we would come ready to hear, and that we would be taught by your word. Lord, we pray that you'd use your word not only to teach us how we ought to pray, but also to draw our hearts in deeper and greater love for you and appreciation of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in the preaching of your word. Amen. And as I said, I would like for us to look tonight at the Lord's Prayer, and in particular, one part of the Lord's Prayer. Your pastor asked me a couple weeks ago the title of the sermon, and I replied, How to Pray. And I was still looking at the Lord's Prayer more broadly, and in narrowing down, I'd say, if I could condition that a little bit, if I could retitle my sermon now, I'd say, How to Pray for Human Needs. How to Pray for Human Needs. So I really want us to look at one part of the Lord's Prayer. As we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see there's an initial petition. We're taught to pray, Our Father in heaven. Now, I don't want to spend much time expositing this, but just to say that we see that God is the Christian's heavenly Father, which demonstrates the love and the care and his willingness to hear and answer our prayers. So even as we begin the Lord's Prayer, the idea, Our Heavenly Father, we're told further down in the pray that further down in the passage that God already knows what we need before we ask him. And we're told later on in Matthew that we're taught about fathers. What father gives his son a serpent? Right? The Father meets the needs of the child. And so we're taught here at the very beginning that our Heavenly Father is a loving, caring Father. And it's unique when you look at this in light of the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we see God referred to as my Father in a personal sense. He was the Father of Israel, but almost always, I think it's 14 times in the Old Testament, that is reference. It's reference to Israel being unfaithful to the Father. A disobedient child is the reference. And so this idea that Jesus is now presenting to us because of his relationship with the Father and our union with Christ, that we go to the throne of grace with God as our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who's eager to hear and answer our prayers. And then following the initial address to God, there are six petitions. The first three are really concerning God. We see that we're to pray for his honor, his kingdom, and his will. And the second three really concern the human needs, and that's what I'd like for us to focus on today. As we look at those, we see that in many ways this is much like the two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments. We see that the first part is in relation to God, and then in relation to man. So the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, places God's concerns before man's concerns. And if we were to stop even before we get into the human needs and say, could be a whole nother sermon, but we could talk about, we're taught in the Lord's Prayer that we're to seek first God's kingdom. We're to pray for his kingdom, his will, before we ever get to the human needs. So here I come in for one sermon, just skipping right over that and going straight to the human needs. So forgive me, and don't miss that this is what God's teaching us in his word. But what about our human needs? What about the things that we might ask for, the petitions we might want to make? Is it okay to pray for those kind of things? Are we only to pray for the things that pertain to God's kingdom, or his name, or his will, his honor? So much of our daily life concerns this temporal world. We want to be heavenly minded. We want to focus on God, but there are realities that we face each day. Can we pray for those things? Can we set those before the Lord? Maybe I could even ask, does God care about those things? Is he concerned about those things? Maybe you can imagine someone who's we would think of as very pious, and they don't bother with the day-to-day things. Their head's always in the clouds, as it were. And is God only thinking of himself? Is he really ever concerned with what's going on in our lives, the day-to-day needs? What about the food that we eat? What about our home? Maybe our mortgage, the roof, the leaky roof, the problems we have in the yard, the weeds that we're fighting. What about our work? Problems at the workplace, our family, our finances, our friends, other things like this. May we pray for such things as these? Well, I'm encouraged that the second set of petitions in the Lord's Prayer teaches us that, yes, we are to pray for such things as these. Not only that, I think we're encouraged that we're to pray for them quite often. Having prayed for what's presented in the first part of the petition, putting God's concerns first and praying for those first three petitions, and thus establishing a correct set of priorities as we pray, that the most important thing is God's kingdom, way more important than our day-to-day interactions or human needs, yet we're encouraged to bring those human needs to God in prayer. So as I said tonight, I want us to look at the second set of petitions in the Lord's Prayer, along with the illustration of forgiveness that follows the prayer. So in the last three petitions, we see requests for physical needs, forgiveness of sins, and spiritual victories. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, our whole life is found there in those three petitions. And that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small compass, our Lord has covered the whole life of the believer in every respect. Our physical needs, our mental needs, and of course our spiritual needs are included. The body is remembered, the soul is remembered, and the spirit is remembered. And that is the whole of man, body, soul, and spirit. And so we're taught in these three petitions to pray for everything that pertains to our life, all of our human needs. I would encourage you as well, even as we think of the Lord's Prayer, it's normal to memorize the Lord's Prayer, even to repeat it sometimes in corporate worship, or maybe in your prayer life. But I would note that Jesus doesn't say, and when you pray, pray this. What does he say? He says, pray like this. He's giving us a model, and in so doing, I think Lloyd-Jones has expounded this well. He's showing us, pray for all of the things that concern this. And by doing so, he takes these three special petitions. So let's look at each of these in turn. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what is our daily bread? What does that include? Martin Luther said, everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possessions, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these. So just to begin with, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we don't mean just the bread we eat, right? Maybe some of you, if you're doing something like a keto diet or whatever, you're like, oh, how do I pray this at all, right? It's not saying literally bread. I don't think Jesus is even saying literally food. He's saying human needs, those things that sustain us. And Luther has expounded it even further to say all the things that pertain to our daily lives. God wants us to pray for these, that he would meet our needs. Philippians 4:19 says that God says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So our Lord will supply all of our needs. So what needs should we bring before God? Just all of them, right? There's no need that doesn't fit into that realm that we could set before God that isn't ultimately met by him. Do you ever imagine that you have these things that you kind of, you've got control over these? You know, do you ever, is your prayer life confined to things outside of your control? Right? I only pray about the things that I think I can't handle. If I can handle it myself, I'll handle it myself. Prayer is a last resort for what is beyond me. But God's word's assuring us that it's all beyond us. There's not one thing that we handle in our own strength that isn't supplied by God. And so we go to God for all that we need. And when we ask God to give us and give us our daily bread, we acknowledge that God is the source. He's the giver of all blessings that we receive. And we're acknowledging how good he is, that God is a good giver to us. God's not weary of his giving. You ever get tired of helping someone? You have someone that you help and you think, by now they ought to have figured it out. Why am I still trying to do this? Maybe your children, you're trying to help them with something and you think they've got it and they really don't. And you're still having to go back and do it over again. Do you ever get tired of helping someone? Do you imagine that God is tired of hearing your prayers? That maybe he's tired of answering your prayers? He's weary of what you present to him? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So every day we're to pray to God for what we need, and his mercies are new every day. So 1-to-1 ratio, he's ready each day to give us new mercies, to meet us with his steadfast love. He delights in giving. We're told elsewhere, ask and it shall be given to you. It pleases the Lord to meet our needs. We also acknowledge that the thing asked for is freely the gift of God. Whatever manner we may receive it, even when it seems that we're the ones who have produced it by our own labors, since it's God's blessing alone that all the labors have their success. You ever think about, like, maybe when you pray the blessing, you thank the Lord for the food you're given. You ever have your kids ask you, why are we thanking God for the food? Well, didn't daddy work for the food? Well, I mean, or did daddy work for the money to pay for the food? Well, yeah, daddy worked for the money to pay for the food. Well, didn't mama go to the grocery store and buy the food? Well, yeah, mama bought the food. What's God's role in this? God's behind it all. God sustains it. God gives us the help that we're able to do the job we have. God's provided for us to work. He's provided everything that we need that we can make it through each day. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every blessing is from God. The reality is not that we ought not say the blessing. The reality is there's maybe 1,000 blessings a day that we're not thanking God for. There's so much more that we ought to be expressing gratitude for that we take for granted, that we think, I got that, I earned that, when it's the Lord who deserves the glory for it. And if God supplies all that we have, then we should realize our utter poverty and dependence upon God for everything that we have. We all live upon God's free gifts. All we have is from the hand of God. We have nothing but what he gives us out of his storehouse. We cannot have one bit of bread but that it come from God. Lloyd-Jones again says, if God willed it so, we should have no daily bread. He could withhold the sun and its influence. He could stop the rain. He could make our land absolutely barren so that the farmer, with all his modern implements and chemicals, could not raise a crop. He could blast the crop if he wanted to. Everything we have, we owe to God as a gift. And if all is a gift, then we are to seek every mercy from God and from God alone by prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father cares for the needs of his children, And we're encouraged even that he cares for our bodies. Maybe the most trivial thing we might think of, the day-to-day, the physical. God cares for our bodies. He's concerned for us. Jesus spent much of his time in ministry healing diseases and satisfying people's hunger. You may remember he was concerned for the crowd that had followed him. The disciples are ready to send them away, and it's a long journey home. They're going to be hungry. It's the Lord who's concerned for them and who feeds them. And the idea of regular and repeated prayers communicated twice to us in this passage, by day and daily in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. So again, twice it's repeated. We're reminded that every day, over and over again, continuously, we're to be coming before the Lord and seeking that he would meet these needs that we've spoken of. Let's look secondly at verse 12, the forgiveness of sins. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, we need to, just for a moment, define what is this forgiveness of sins that we're asking for. I would clarify and say that I don't think he's encouraging us to pray in this passage for the forgiveness of what we would call justification. He's speaking of the ongoing forgiveness for our continued sin before him. James Montgomery Boyce says, when a sinful human being becomes a Christian, he does not cease to be a sinner any more than he ceases to be a human being. Right? Just because we've become a Christian doesn't mean that nature's changed. We think of Paul in Romans 7 speaking of the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep on doing, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, I think Jesus is speaking to us wretched men who still need to cry out to him every day seeking forgiveness. But justification by faith is God's declaration that he has dealt with our sins in full in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sins we have committed, the sins we shall commit, the sins we're maybe even now currently committing, he's imputed them to Christ, and to us he's imputed Jesus' righteousness. And so he regards us as righteous in Christ. Though we know we've been forgiven, we need forgiveness still for our particular sins and failures. This isn't, again, justification, but we go to God to confess our sin. We seek his forgiveness. We want to be reconciled in our relationship to God. 1 John is written to believers, yet we read in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's teaching Christians how to pray. I think we see this already with, when you pray, you're to pray our Father. Who can call God Father? Well, Jesus can, and all who are united to him by faith. We're adopted as sons and daughters. So it's the children of God who call him Father. And yet we're told as children that we're still to go to God and seek forgiveness for our sins. And so we pray in this request that our Heavenly Father will neither pay attention to our sins nor refuse our request, such as the ones in these prayer, because of our sins. We're acknowledging that we're neither worthy nor deserve the things which we pray for, but we go to God in his mercy, not in our deserving. Because we sin daily, and as a consequence in our conscience, we suffer doubts, right? Can you bear witness to this? Have you ever experienced, because of your sin, you feel like, I just can't pray to God? I remember a time in my life where I felt like, even coming to church, I felt like it was dry. I'm getting nothing out of it. What's wrong with the preaching? It wasn't me preaching at this point. What's wrong with the preaching? What's wrong with the music? Why is it so dry? Only to realize that there's spiritual deficiency on my part. There was sin that was making it so I felt like I just couldn't commune with God. Do we ever feel that way in prayer? That somehow our sin has broken down that relationship? Maybe if you've ever had an argument with your spouse, and then you can't just walk up and, oh, honey, how are you doing? Right? There's got to be some restoration there. Do we feel that way when we go to God? Well, we're encouraged to confess our sins to God and know that he forgives our sin, that should be no barrier to our coming to him, that he's eager to hear our confession of sin and to give us forgiveness. And so just as we sin daily and we suffer in our conscience from it, we're encouraged not to lose confidence that we receive through the gospel. And we must daily run to our Lord for consolation and comfort for him. And in requesting that God would not give us what we daily deserve, but to deal graciously with us and forgive us as he has promised, and thus to grant us a joyful and confident conscience to stand before him in prayer. We come standing before God, not because we're great and he owes us, but because we receive mercy. Because God is gracious and eager to hear our prayers, because he's our Heavenly Father. Now we might ask, why is it called a debt? I know some of your versions may have it differently, but give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I think we can view sin as a debt because we owe to God exact obedience. And in not paying what we owe, there's a debt before God. Oftentimes we think of sin in terms of the things we do, but when we think about the righteousness that we're to have to enter into God's kingdom, the righteousness that Christ accomplished for us, that's imputed to us, it's not just that Jesus didn't disobey God, it's that he always sought to do the will of the Father. And so there is, as it were, a debt hanging over us, that the standard is that we're always to do the will of the Father. And how are we doing on that? Right, just today, how have you done in always doing the will of the Father today? Right, we're often self-willed, even when we don't think of direct disobedience to God's command. Oftentimes, even the good things we do aren't motivated for the glory of God. And so there's a debt that hangs over us that we owe to God. And what is the forgiveness that we seek and of which God's word speaks to us here? Well, I think the forgiveness is spoken of in God's word as multifaceted. It's to have our sins covered by the offering of Christ's life on the cross as a sacrifice, as a substitute for the life of the sinner. Forgiveness means to have our guilt taken away from our conscience. It means to be forgiven only on the basis of God's grace. It means to have our sins wiped away, to have our transgressions removed as far as the east is from the west, to have our sins blotted out from the record of our offenses. For God never to remember our sins anymore, to have our sins cast into the depths of the sea, and for God to release us from their penalty. It's for our sins to be put away completely and unreservedly. It's for God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the forgiveness that we seek when we pray this prayer. And I would notice of all these, it's the only one that we see a condition given. Jesus expounds on this further in verses 14 and 15. And we're really, as it were, given a condition upon our forgiveness of others. And so we have an obligation to forgive others. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so the basis of the plea for such forgiveness that we would make to God is that one has been himself so graciously forgiven. As we look at this, is it saying that the only people who are forgiven are those who work forgiveness, who are forgiving themselves? Let me phrase it another way. Is it saying that our forgiveness with God is contingent upon a work of our own? No, not in terms of salvation. But I think he is speaking to the very character of the Christian. What ought to define us as Christians? We ought to be a forgiving people. Why? Calvin says we can voluntarily get rid our minds of wrath, hatred, and revenge, and erase the remembrance of injuries by a voluntary forgetting. Wherefore, we are not to ask the forgiveness of our sins from God unless we forgive the offense of all who are or have been injurious to us. If we retain any hatred in our minds, if we meditate revenge, you guys never do that, I'm sure, right? Maybe sarcasm is not good from the pulpit. Right? Do you ever meditate revenge? We're Christians, we won't say it to their face, but you ever imagine them getting what they deserve? If we retain any hatred in our minds, if we meditate revenge and devise the means of hurting, nay, if we do not return to a good understanding with our enemies, perform every kind of friendly office and endeavor to effect a reconciliation with them, we by this petition beseech God not to grant us forgiveness. For we ask him to do to us as we do to others. Just let that sink in for a moment. We're asking God, just forgive me the way I forgive others. Do you really want God to forgive you on that basis? No, we don't, do we? But we see what God's calling us to, that we're to have that kind of forgiveness of others. And where's that kind of forgiveness going to come from? Is it just that we're going to voluntarily get rid of it out of our minds? We're going to put it aside. We're going to try not to think about how bad they hurt us. Well, I think forgiveness of others flows out of our own experience of forgiveness from God. So I would argue that true forgiveness is a fruit produced by the gospel. It's a fruit that's produced by the Spirit's working within us. Remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 4:32. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you." So there's a standard and, as it were, the motivation for our forgiveness. You've been forgiven more. You know, Jesus gives the parable of the man who is forgiven a great debt and then who goes after the man who owes him a small debt. This is us. This is what's being addressed here in this prayer. We have received forgiveness for an infinite debt, as it were. I just this afternoon was looking at Philippians 1:1, 1 Peter 1:1. I'll remember eventually what I preached on this afternoon. But it says, we were not ransomed by gold and silver, by perishable things like gold and silver. It says, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so there's an infinite price to ransom us. Our forgiveness wasn't something that could be bought with all the gold and silver in the world. Bill Gates isn't rich enough to buy it. He can't pay a ransom for sin before God. But what can? Only the precious blood of Jesus. And if you've been forgiven on that level, ought we not to forgive others out of that? Again, Colossians 3:12-13. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So there's a standard, as I've said, I think the motivation for our forgiveness. So we go to God seeking forgiveness for our own sins, but knowing as well that to some extent that's conditioned upon that we be a forgiving people, that we've been changed by the gospel that we profess. And then third petition in verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, I would start with this one just to say, it does not mean, Lord, do not tempt us to sin. That would be wrong of Jesus, heretical even, to teach. We know James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So not praying, Lord, don't tempt me, or Lord, stop tempting me. We know the temptation's not coming from the Lord, even though we know God's ultimately sovereign. He can deliver us from it, but we're not accusing him as being the author of the temptation. God keeps us from being tempted unto sin, either when he restrains our sinful nature, or when he restrains the devil or demonic forces from assaulting us with prevailing temptations. Or he restrains us from coming into those ways where temptations are waiting for us. And so there are ways in which God guards our path. He restrains that temptation. We have to acknowledge, even as we pray this, that we are by nature weak, and we do not possess in ourselves the strength to fight sin and the devil. Our strength can only be found in the Lord. Just as when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a confession to God that we're dependent upon God for all that we receive. It's all a gift from God. So too, when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," it's an acknowledgement before God that we can't stand on our own. What happens when we're so bold as to imagine that I'm above falling? Well, God gives us examples, doesn't he? You remember Peter? Jesus warns Peter that he'll turn away. You remember what Peter says? All these other guys, you know these other disciples, Jesus, they may turn away from you. Maybe you're thinking of one of those guys, but not me. I'm the rock, right? Peter's bold. I'm not going to turn away from you, even if it costs me my life. And the first bit of threat, Peter's hiding back there. Who's that guy? I've never met him before. Right? I don't know him. He denies him. And so when we think we're standing strong, beware, right? Lest you fall. And so as we pray this, we're coming to God acknowledging, Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can't wage war with our sin. We can't overcome it. We are by nature dependent upon God. Weak. We don't have the strength. And so our nature is such that one day we're standing firm, and the next day we're falling. So even though you may be godly now, pray that you would not yield to trials and temptations that are certain to come. Even if we put verse 12 and 13 together, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation or sin, right? So wherever you are right now, there's not one of us who doesn't need to have sins forgiven, but there's also not one of us that doesn't need the Lord's help, the Lord's protection, the Lord's deliverance from evil and temptation. It's also acknowledging we have a strong adversary. So we must rely upon one who's even stronger than ourselves, stronger than our adversary. Our strength comes from the Lord and not from ourselves. Matthew Henry says, having prayed that the guilt of sin may be removed, we pray that we may never return again to folly, that we may not be tempted to it. He who honestly seeks and has the assurance of forgiveness for past sin will strive to avoid committing it for the future. And so these are the three petitions we see presented to us in the Lord's Prayer. Now, just a few words in application and conclusion for us. First, why do we pray us? Did you notice? I haven't really addressed that in the message, but in each of these, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why do we pray us, or why does he present it in this way instead of give me my daily bread? Thomas Watson says it's to show that we are not only to pray for ourselves, but others. Both the law of God and the law of love bind us to this. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, we must pray for them as well as ourselves. We're reminded, I think, as well, that all human beings are debtors to God. There's not one of us that doesn't owe God. But we're to pray for others. So even when we think about our prayer lives and how do we pray for human needs, I think we're taught a valuable lesson here. That oftentimes the needs that we're mindful of are the ones that are affecting us directly. The needs we know of. But we see how Jesus presents it, pray for our. I don't think he excludes. He doesn't say pray for their needs. But as we pray for our own, we have to pray for other people's needs as well. Even a large part of our prayer life ought to be praying for the needs of others. And even in these ways, Lord, meet their physical needs. Lord, forgive their sins. Lord, don't lead them into temptation. We may not know what's going on in their life. We may not know what the sin is. We may not know the temptation that they're going to face. But are we praying for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Secondly, I want you to see that there is a clear God-centered focus, even in regard to our human needs. I think the Heidelberg Catechism states this well in its summary. It says, we are asking that God would provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that he alone is the fountain of all good. It is to acknowledge that all our care and labor and also God's gifts cannot do us any good without his blessing. It is also a prayer that we may be enabled to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in God. So as we look at what we might say the prayers for the equivalent to the second table of the law, the prayers for human needs, they're all still God-centered. We're still taught to depend upon God for all that we need. He's the gracious giver, and we come to him as those who are needy. I would encourage you as well that hopefully this isn't too far of application, but I see in this an encouragement that we should give more attention to our spiritual concerns than our physical concerns. There's only one request for the body, give us this day our daily bread, but we have two petitions that pertain to the soul. And we add to that the first three petitions deal with God, his honor, his glory, his kingdom. And so we get a sense that God cares for our human needs. He wants to meet those needs. We're to bring those needs before him. But what proportion of our prayer life is made up of the day-to-day needs And what portion is made up of our spiritual needs? How much time do we spend praying for forgiveness and that God would keep us from temptation? How seriously are we taking sin versus how seriously we take the urgent need that's in our life? What's going on at work today? The deadline we have to meet. As I said before, that maybe it's the leaky roof or the problem in the house, the argument that happened in the family last night. I think this is to show us that we're to have more concern for our souls than for our bodies. More care to receive grace than to receive daily bread. We're to be more desirous to have our souls sanctified than to have our bodies fed. What do we give more thought to on a day-to-day basis? Is it feeding our bodies or is it feeding our souls? Even if we have daily bread, though we have daily bread, it's all nothing if we don't have forgiveness. What if all we prayed for was our daily bread and God met that need but never gave us forgiveness? Never kept us from evil. It'd be nothing, wouldn't it? If our sins are not pardoned, we can take a little comfort in food, can we? The provision of physical needs may make it so that we can live comfortably, but forgiveness of sin will make us die comfortably. How much greater that is. Finally, I want to close just encouraging us. How do we know forgiveness is possible? Well, I think I've pointed you already to God's character, but I want to encourage you again to God's nature. Our God is a forgiving God. We also know because Christ died on our behalf to pay the price for our sins. And finally, we're encouraged of our great high priest that he lives every day to intercede on our behalf. And so Jesus himself encourages us to go to him in prayer, knowing that he intercedes for us, that he loves and cares for us, and that we're going to our Heavenly Father when we pray. So let's close now in a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words and how Jesus encourages us to come to you in prayer. And so, Lord, we want to come to you corporately, asking for these things. Lord, there are many, many daily physical human needs that each of us has. And Lord, though we may not know each other, we pray that you would meet those needs, but also, Lord, that we would go to you quickly, acknowledging that you are the giver, you are the one who meets those needs. Oh Lord, but we also pray for our spiritual needs, that you would forgive our sins. Lord, that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are eager to hear our prayers, and that you are loving and caring and want to meet those needs. And so, Lord, we go to you acknowledging we need you. We pray that you would hear and answer our prayers. And Lord, teach us how to pray, that we may come boldly to our Father, but also, Lord, that we may come humbly. And Lord, that we would be encouraged by your word, how we ought to pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.